for a checkup, or you know. So we need to keep them in prayer as well, that the Lord would watch them and keep them and bring them safely back, and everything goes well in Dallas. So keep them in prayer. Amen. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Beginning in verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. You notice how he makes there a distinction. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, again we ask your blessing upon the preaching of thy word. We pray that God, Spirit of God, would again guide us and direct us into these most blessed and yet very solemn truths. Father, I pray that you'd inspire our hearts, Father, Lord, to run more swiftly in this divinely appointed race. God, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, in laying aside all those weights and those sins which so easily beset us, that God, we might run with patience this race. Father, be merciful unto us this morning, we pray. And how we pray that, God, you'd be honored and glorified. Oh, God, we pray again, inspire our hearts, encourage us, challenge our faith, Father, that we might give you honor and glory above all things. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Dearly beloved, we return this morning to this most blessed and yet solemn passage of Scripture in hopes that our hearts and spirits would be greatly inspired and encouraged to run more swiftly in this divine race which has been set before us. For I fear that many have grown weary in this divine race, and many who began well have fallen to the wayside or slowed to a casual walk in their Christianity. It's always easy to begin something, but the goal, the key, is to be able to end it or endure through it. I say that because that's a principle which is vitally missing amongst many believers today, and we always, all of us, need to struggle to have more of it, but we always tend to get weighed down and begin to get sluggish in our Christianity. It seems as though there are times in our Christian life when we appear to be running so swiftly in and for the things of God, and the Word of God is lively to us, and prayer is taken on power and encouragement and hope, and the preaching of the gospel or the preaching of the Word of God seems to fit every single Sunday. But those are seasons, beloved, of the Christian life. Good seasons, but yet merely seasons. There are many seasons in the Christian life where we are called on to endure, where we don't have those, so to say, showers of blessings. And yet we must continually endure with the same zeal, the same ambition, the same devotion, and the same joy. That, dearly beloved, is the goal we should have as believers. Because like I said, so many have a heated emotion or a temporary stirring, but yet when hardships come or difficulties come, they slow back down to a slow pace. And then they try to pick up in the race again, and something happens and they slow back down and in their pace. And beloved, our passage encourages us to endure, run with patience, endurance, continue in it, the race that is set before you. Many have not given up, but have lost their first love and excitement for this race. They have all but slowed down in their pace, and they make themselves susceptible to many dangers and difficulties involved in this race, because they've slowed down, because they've slowed their pace. For though the race is not to the swift, says Ecclesiastes 9, and the battle, nor the battle to the strong, yet great grace and perseverance is needed if the believer is to finish his course. Paul used that term, led by the Holy Spirit, for a specific purpose. I finished my course. Paul ran the race. And though when you look through his epistles, you see that there was many times that he suffered great afflictions and trials, and even churches, the church at Corinth had a problem with him, and many Christians had a problem. He said many times the brethren didn't stay with me and they didn't support me. Paul still continued to run the race. And beloved, that's what our passage of Scripture encourages us to do. In spite of everything that happens and regardless of what our circumstances might be, we must continue to run the race with patience, with the cloud of witnesses behind us, inspiring us, and our eyes ever fixed upon Jesus Christ who is before us. And beloved, I cannot say enough about that exhortation. I cannot speak enough about the importance of keeping our eye on Christ, especially when we reach those passages or those portions of the course when things appear to be difficult all around us. Relationships become difficult. I think this is one of the major hindrances for many believers, is relationships in their family or in the church tend to bog them down and slow them down, and their pace begins to get a little bit slower, their steps a little bit heavier. That's why it says, looking unto Jesus. And I want you to notice how he says that. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, look at this, endured the cross, despising the shame. He didn't let even sinners, or he didn't let any circumstances surrounding him influence him at all. He endured the cross. About the despising of the shame, he endured it because he knew the joy that was set before him. He had his eyes fixed on the goal. He had his eyes fixed on where he was going. It was a set purpose. And beloved, when we begin to get a set purpose in our life, I guarantee you all the gates of hell will do everything they can to disrupt that pace we have set in our hearts and our minds to make. We must not let that happen. We must exercise all diligence to continually keep our eyes on Christ. It's amazing that when they get to the border of the promised land, their excuse was, "Our brethren have discouraged our hearts." And that excuse is carried on even in today's Christianity when you speak about why Christians have left off the race or slowed down. It's, "Oh, my brethren have discouraged my hearts." You're looking to the wrong person. If our eyes are fixed on Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, we're going to run with patience this race. And we're not going to slow the pace down. We won't be trampling on our brothers and sisters, but because of the joy that awaits us, we'll be inspired to encourage them, to love them, to exhort them, to provoke them unto love and to good works. To me, beloved, that is the biblical principle of a mature Christian. Because if we have our eyes on Christ, then we're going to follow the same biblical principle. If we love Him, amen, who saved us, if we love God, we love them who are begotten of God. We'll lay down our lives for our brethren. So though we're running the race, keeping our eyes on Christ, we're still inspiring others to continue in the race. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? Everybody's in this race, and they all run, but only one receives the prize, so run that ye may obtain. I've always liked how Paul describes that. It's as though he's saying, have competition spiritually in a good way with your brethren. Not trying to do the worldly thing of running them down and beating them up so you can get across the finish line. But he's saying, run like you're in a competition. Run that you'd be the best Christian in church. The most diligent. The most eligible to serve God. That you'd have the most great. That you'd exercise those. Run as though it's a competition. In a good way. That's what we need. We need men and sisters, especially men in the church, where you can see this spirit of competition in a good way in their hearts and their lives. That inspires others. Went on a visitation in Germany, one of our visitations, we was talking to a military guy, and he made mention of one of the brethren in the church. And he said, you know, he says, I don't know much about the church. I ain't been there very long. He said, but I'll tell you one thing. The few times I've been there, that brother was the first one there and he was the last one to leave. And I'm greatly inspired by that man's diligence and endurance, that he would be the first one there and the last one to leave. It left an impression upon him. Diligent Christians leave an impression on others and inspire others to get into the race, to join in this competition in a good way. That's what Paul means. But have you ever heard the excuse of many believers? Well, I'm tired of being the only one to do everything. Oh, how often have I heard that? How often have I said that? We're all guilty of that. I'm tired of the only one doing things. There ain't nobody else doing it. Why should I do things when nobody else is doing them? That's not the spirit of which Paul is speaking. That's not the spirit of our text here. That's somebody who's not looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher, who's not enduring the cross and despising the shame, who's not seeing the joy that's set before him, but he's looking for recompense amongst men. That could be the only thing. I want to be recognized. I want to be seen. Somebody who has their eyes on Christ, he's only concerned with what his master thinks of his running. Amen? He's only concerned about what his master thinks on his running. Am I running well? It doesn't matter if anybody else isn't running. Am I running well? That's why I like how Paul put that in his last epistle, even when he's talking about all men are forsaking me and all that stuff. He said, I've finished my course. Lord, am I running well? Am I pleasing you? It doesn't matter if nobody else is. That's the spirit of this competition. It's not so much beating my, but it's having such an eye fixed on Christ that I'm saying, Lord, I want to please you. Am I running well? Am I doing the best I can? Can I do better? The exhortation is to persevere, to run. Not sluggishly, but swiftly, cheerfully, energetically. Remember what the psalmist said? Enlarge my heart. Make room in my heart. Mach Raum in mein Herz. In German. And I will run the way of thy commandment. Though the psalmist desired to run in the way of God's commandment, he knew the importance of possessing the right heart if he was to be successful in his running. He's not saying, I want to run just to be running. He said, Lord, if you don't enlarge my heart, then I won't have a desire to run. But also in that same expression, I want to run, but only as you enlarge my heart. Again, he's talking about a heart relationship. And beloved, that's what it's all about. More love to Thee, O Christ. More love to Thee. It all has to do with Christ. Like we're learning in Psalm 51. It's not the penitent who gets the attention. It's Christ who gets the attention. In our lives, it must be Christ who gets our attention. He must be the one we want to please. Beloved, if we had that mindset, would we not be more diligently involved in serving Christ? We are so diligent in serving the world, our earthly appetites, our lust and our pleasures, yet not the kingdom of Christ. Witnessing, soul winning, if you want to use that term. Serving Christ, serving His kingdom. And I know we live in perilous times, but what typifies these perilous times, what comes out the very first is men shall be lovers of themselves. And He's talking about the church. We're consumed with what the world can give us. We're consumed with our jobs and our pleasures and our entertainments. And we're not consumed with the things of Christ. Beloved, this world is quickly coming to an end. Surely Christ shall return and all these things shall dissolve in an instant. And nothing will make any importance, have any importance to us except Christ. That's why then believers in Acts could give so liberally. They didn't live for this present world. They lived for the world to come. They knew there was a kingdom. And Christ wanted them to assist Him in spreading this kingdom. And that kingdom is the salvation of souls. The kingdom of Christ. God must be the one to broaden his heart. He knew that. God must stimulate, excite, and arouse him. Yet he wanted to run. Again, you see the balance there, the divine balance between the sovereignty of God and the servitude of man. Sometimes listening to my brethren who embrace the doctrines of grace, I almost desire to be another staunch or be a staunch Arminian again, simply because of how they depict, how they see the sovereign grace of God. Like we've been learning on Wednesday nights as well as here, grace is not an idle virtue. When we receive grace, dearly beloved, we desire to run. We want to run. We long to run in this race. And we want to do it with all our hearts. That's what the psalmist is talking about. We want to do it with all our hearts. You know, no labor is too much or too little or too insignificant if we're doing it for the Lord. Nothing. Again, I bring back the widow and her mite. Overlooked by all others for her poverty and her simple mite, everybody trying to impress everybody else, this poor widow got the attention of Christ, and it wasn't her mite, but her heart. Our brethren have been doing an excellent job on David. Remember how they started? God looketh upon the heart. Psalms 51, God desireth long as truth in the inward parts. My son, give me thy heart. If there's no heart in our service, beloved, we will quickly grow sluggish. And he who has to inspire our hearts must be Christ. If anything else motivates or inspires us, we will quickly lose our zeal. Because there's too many trials, there's too many weaknesses, infirmities in ourselves. Beloved, if our hearts are not fixed on Christ, I guarantee you, we'll go maybe 20 yards and then we're going to quit, or we're going to slow down because of trials and difficulties and because of our inward weaknesses and infirmities, the sins and weaknesses of others. So many things can discourage us in this race. And we will justify them. But if our eyes are fixed on Christ, our hearts stay inspired, excited, ambitious, cheerful, energetic. For though it is the legs which must carry us in this race, it is the heart and affections which must inspire and incite those legs to run with swiftness and delight, exerting all their energy to win the race. What gives that runner that last ounce of energy to pass the finish line, though his body is aching? It's that inward longing desire to reach the goal. And sometimes, beloved, it's good when God wears the flesh out. Oh, it's good when God wears the flesh out. He allows these things to come into our lives like that of Job. And I admire Job. And I know there's so many different opinions about Job, but I admire Job because for a long time Job says, I am righteous before God. Job knew that in his heart these things had not come upon him because of his sins, though he was a sinful man. But his three friends were quick to accuse him and condemn him. Job had his eyes on Christ. Sure, he had signs and times and moments of weaknesses and failures and infirmities. Of course he did. But I loved how he struggles in that whole book with God. Sure, again, he's got his times and his moments of weaknesses. I think that's why at the end of the book, the Lord didn't ask an offering for Job, but from Job. Amen? Job was going to offer a sacrifice for his three friends. God doesn't rebuke Job at all, except to say, Job, have you seen these things? A mild rebuke of who God sovereignly is. But beloved, that's what it's all about. If we could just keep our eyes focused on Christ, these things would not hinder us in the race. Our hearts have to be inspired, or we'll quit. And yet, though it is God who must enlarge our hearts that we might run with great perseverance, excitement, and zeal in this great race, our text here says it is the duty and responsibility of every runner to lay aside, verse 1, every weight and sin which does so easily beset us or entangle us. The psalmist, like the author here, knows that God has to inspire. It is God who must enlarge the heart. The race is set before us by God. It's divinely appointed. He realizes all of that. He realizes a runner cannot run without looking unto Jesus, the author. He realizes that it's all of grace, and yet he doesn't say there's no responsibility on part of the runner to do his part. The divine race which has been set before us, like we've said before, is no 50-yard sprint, but a marathon. And beloved, if we're going to run in this race, there must be great perseverance and endurance if we're going to run in this race. A quick start is not as important as endurance. Repeat that. A quick start is not as important as endurance. Therefore, it is vital for the runner to make sure he has no excess baggage or weight which might hinder his endurance or hinder his race, hinder him in the race. The principle is the same as the Lord said in the Gospels. Remember, He said, hey, before you do this, count the cost. Make sure you have enough to finish this. Remember that? He said, count the cost. Otherwise, you'll find out you ain't got enough to go to battle, or you ain't got enough to build a tower, and people will mock you and laugh at you. Make sure that you have enough to finish it. A good runner makes sure that he has no excess baggage to slow him down in the race. Let us lay aside every weight and every sin which does so easily beset us. I like how he puts the sovereignty of God and the servitude of man in one breath. I rather enjoy that. The apostle speaks of two distinct hindrances we can weigh, or which can weigh the runner down. Two distinct ones. He doesn't give a multitude, but two distinct ones. The first one says, he speaks in general terms. He says, every weight. Let us lay aside every weight. That's in general terms. The second one is those sins which easily beset us. But the first one is, let us lay aside every weight. That's anything that might hinder me in this race. Now that engulfs a great big area. We could probably concentrate on quite a few of them and be right in all of them. And I'm not going to attempt to do that this morning, but I will attempt, I pray, to deal with one which I think is the greatest weight which hinders most believers in our run in this race. And it's common to us all. Let me read a verse in Luke 21:34, and you'll be able to follow me. Our Lord said, take heed to yourselves. Sounds like a runner. Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged, burdened, weighed down. Lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. Now our Lord spoke of something weighing down the believer's hearts. He called it overcharged, and it's cares of this present life. That engulfs many things. Not just our material needs, but cares about my family, my job, my house, my car, whatever care it might be. And there's a lot of them. He said, don't let your hearts be overcharged, burdened down, weighed down with these. Now that's a very, very big and strong exhortation. Because we are people who tend to worry. The check don't show up, we tend to worry. The bills ain't paid, we tend to worry. The car is not running well, we tend to worry. If things don't go well, we tend to worry. We tend to worry, even though the Bible says care for nothing. We are prone to worry. And I believe this is one weight which weighs most of us down most of the time. You know, it's not always the great needs of this present life which often hinders the believer in this heavenly race, but those daily concerns and burdens which so easily besets and entangles them. Those daily things. You know, it's usually not the big stones of sin that cause us to stumble. It's those smaller pebbles that tend to gather up in little hills that we overlook and we stumble over. It's not that huge step which makes us stumble. It's that little bitty step we didn't notice that catches our feet and causes us to stumble. That's exactly what he's talking about. It's not huge things. It's those daily things that are in themselves not significantly sinful, but they weigh you down. They tend to get your concentration off the race. They tend to get you to look other places. The small daily concerns and burdens of life. Let's bring it down more closer to home. Whether it be the daily reading of the Bible, which could probably fall under sin, or it be maybe I'm a little tired and weary today. I know it's Wednesday. The Lord knows I'm tired. I wouldn't be able to understand anything anyway. That's already caused me to stumble and slow down in the race. Because I've maybe missed possibly something that I needed. And I'm not trying to preach conviction that you come on Wednesday night. I'm simply giving you an illustration of the daily things that we don't think about a lot. That in reality causes us to slow our pace down a little bit. You know, it was the seeds that fell among thorns who were choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this present life. They were choked. They wanted to grow. They were reaching up towards the sunlight. Yet it was the thorns who got around them and began to choke them. And you know what chokes out a lot of spiritual life in believers? Is the cares of this world, the riches and pleasures of this present life. They tend to choke the spiritual life out of a believer. And again, it could be things that appear to be insignificant or not even sinful in themselves, but yet they tend to weigh us, to slow the pace down, even if it's a tenth of a second, if I can use that term. I don't know what I'm going to do about my house, or I don't know what to do about my job, or I'm not going to do about my next month. What are we going to do when that approaches us? Or those things tend to slow our pace down because we spend more time thinking upon them as we ought to. And what that tends to do is that tends to slow us down, even if it's a tenth of a second, even if it's just a fraction of a time, it slows us down. And then all it takes is something else, and that slows us down even further. And before long, our eyes aren't fixed on the race anymore. We're not running energetically and cheerfully. We might be walking, but we're so concerned and caught up with our daily cares and burdens of life that we've slowed down to a pace. This becomes to be something of a rarity. And prayer is only used in time of great need and neglected otherwise. You see, these are all symptoms and signs of us slowing down in our race. Because we've allowed these things to intervene in our life. I'm not saying that we shouldn't plan and take heed and use wisdom in the affairs of life. We ought to be faithful stewards of what God's given us. But beloved, let me reassure you, everything that I have, everything that you have, everything that you own, and everything that I own, everything that you see in this very present minute is nothing but vanity. And it is all going to perish. So why labor over it? Why spend countless nights sleeping over it? Why spend all this time concerned about these things when they're all going to perish? The world is so caught up in themselves, pleasures and riches. I mean, I've got to win that lottery. It's $213 million. What would I do with $213 million? Oh, I've got to get that better job or that better house or that better car. It's always a competition to get things. And you know, it's amazing that worldly people will work 6-7 days a week, 12 hours a day to accomplish all those things. They will sacrifice life, limb, and body to obtain these pleasures that are going to vanish. Set not your heart upon things of this earth, where rust and moth and robbers can come in and steal, but set your treasures, your heart on those things above. Where's my treasures at? I know we have responsibilities. We need to, again, be faithful, diligent servants. But, beloved, this is all going to vanish. We keep it in its right perspective, and it won't slow our pace down. You know that? It won't slow our pace down if we keep it in right perspective. Though Martha was serving Christ, her being over careful and troubled by many things tainted her service, making it unpleasant, not only for her, but for those around her, especially Christ. Martha was serving. Remember in Luke 10? Martha serving, Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. Martha says, Jesus, care not that she's not up serving, helping. He said, Mary's chosen the better thing. But you're troubled and over concerned about your service. And that's unpleasant, not only to you, but to everybody around you. Such a troubled spirit makes every step we make for Christ unpleasant and troubling. It's as though we've got weights on our ankles. I knew a brother over in Germany, a black guy from Arkansas. He's still over there, bless his heart, Brother Lee. But he'd go jogging, and he's a skinny guy. I don't know why he went to go jog, but he did. He'd put those weights on his ankles. And I said, isn't jogging hard enough? You've got to put weights on your ankles. And they do that. But that's what happens. When we become troubled and overcared about our service, it begins to be very unpleasant. And we're more concerned with in our race about being able to keep our breathing up and running, and every step feels as though we've got 1,000 pounds on it, and it's just unpleasant and uncomfortable to serve Christ because we've allowed these things to enter in, these weights that so easily beset us. So I like how the apostle uses this illustration here through the Spirit of God. Every weight, and again, it can engulf a lot of things, but I think this is one of the major ones, and it truly is, because we do begin to weigh down by these things. Such daily burdens and cares, it slows us down. It slows our tempo down. It makes the race troubling and burdensome to us, and not joyful. Lay aside every weight. Lay it aside. Put it to the side. You might have others this morning you're thinking of. Put them aside. Lay those weights aside. Anything that would slow you down. But he said there's a second one. He said that sin which so easily besets us or entangles us. Now, he makes a difference here between all sins and those sins which easily beset us. And don't get me wrong, or the author, all sins hinder the believer in this race. All sins do. But he distinctly says those which so easily beset us. In other words, those habitual sins. Those sins that we see as being minor. Not so bad. Put them under the not so bad headlining. I mean, they're not good, but it's not that bad. Those sins that easily entangle us all the time. Get rid of them. The sin of unfaithfulness. Neglecting God's word, like I said. You said, brother, that's not a sin. That is a sin. That is a sin by neglecting God's word. Seek ye out the book of the Lord and read. Sounds like commandment, don't it? It's a sin. You know, an occasional reader will not have enough energy to endure in the race. An occasional reader. Well, let me see. I got my daily bread here, and I read my devotion. Oh, there's a verse under there. John 1:6. John 1:6. And I pray, and that's it. You're not going to be able to endure. When the race begins to take an uphill climb, you'll be one of the first ones to begin lagging back. Who's he that produces fruit and is blessed, a prosperous man in Psalm chapter 1, that meditates in it day and night? Day and night he meditates, and his law is his delight. Isn't that what it says? He meditates therein day and night. Day and night the Word of God is alive to him and flourishing, and he's reading it and he's meditating. He's gleaning over it and he's reading it and studying it. Beloved, that's going to give us energy when the race begins to take an uphill climb. The Word of God. How important is the Word of God for the believer? Oh, dearly beloved, I think we're all aware of that importance. May we all be aware of that importance in our lives personally. If we don't ever read the Word of God, beloved, I'm telling you, our pace will begin to slow down. The world, the cares, the weights before begin to overtake us. Prayer is another negligence or forgetting or neglecting of prayer is another sin that easily besets us. Prayer is essential. All men ought to pray, always pray and faint not, not grow weary, not faint not. Prayer is essential for the believer. We don't pray. Dearly beloved, I think we're all aware of that. I don't need to go into deep lessons about that. But you know, have you noticed when we don't pray, when we're not constantly in prayer, our attitudes change? We're carnal. We're worldly. We're short-tempered. Things upset us. Things begin to disrupt us. That's exactly what happens in the race. If we are not men and women of prayer, that's exactly what happens. Small things seem to disrupt us, and folks are going, why are they so upset over that? That's such a small, insignificant thing. It's because we haven't had our hearts and our minds brought before the throne of grace on a continual basis. Blessed are those who hideth under the shadow or abide under the shadow of His wings. Abide under the shadow of His wings. And that's what prayer does. Prayer, dearly beloved, cuts off the sharpness of our fleshly pleasures and lusts, so that when we're constantly in prayer, we have more of a Christ-like mind to ourselves. Things don't tend to disturb us so much. People don't tend to disturb us so much. Circumstances don't disturb us so much. Why? Because our mind is set on things above. Love with such a heavenly mind, we love as we ought to love. We're willing to lay down our lives for the brethren. We're willing to be liberal Christians, like I said, not, you know what I'm talking about, much liberality and generosity. Beloved, prayer is the life source of the believer. It's like breathing. You don't pray, or you don't breathe, you die. You don't pray, you die. And we're all guilty of that, your pastor included. We must always, ever be diligently seeking to be men and women of prayer. Otherwise, our pace begins to slow down. Let me give an example. Just an example. If churches were praying for sinners as they ought, we couldn't keep Christians off the street from spreading the gospel. If you really, really know that when you're praying, God, we pray that You'd save that sinner. He's heading for an eternity in darkness and hell, eternal torments. God, let him not spend eternity there. We wouldn't let it end with our prayers. We wouldn't let it end at all. We take that and carry that in our lives out to the public. And instead of striving to obtain more from this world, we would be striving to advance the kingdom of Christ. Beloved, we need to be so engulfed with the things of Christ. Now, we could go on with those sins that easily beset us. Slothfulness in serving. Cultivating Christian love and unity. Provoking one another to love and good works. All these things that we should be doing and we're not doing, all those things tend to weigh us down. You know what I found out in the years of my ministry, and also all the years of talking with pastors and fellowships? You know, the problems in churches never start with huge problems. Now, that can happen. But I mean, the problems with divisions and schisms and disunity never hardly start with huge problems. It always starts with one unresolved, insignificant problem that allows itself to boil up into something it shouldn't have. You follow my train of thought? A sin that easily besets. I'll give you an example. Well, I don't really care how brother so-and-so treated me. Did you see how he treated me? And that brother who never thought about it, the seed has now been sown. Did you see how he treated me? Oh, I didn't notice that. Yeah, look, he done. So it's already been sown. So now, that brother they're talking about walks in. Maybe he doesn't greet them right. Maybe he doesn't turn their way right. Maybe he didn't shake their hand. Maybe he's doing something else or concentrating. You see there? It begins to grow. Ah, oh, I see. Yeah, I begin to understand that. I see what's happening now. Yeah. And then another instant. The accuser of the brother works well in this area. He's called Satan. He works well in that. And before long, another incident happens. And then it's spread out a little bit farther. And before long, this brother has got a great animosity towards another brother. And it all began with a small, insignificant, meaningless seed of discord. Could have been resolved with prayer, forgiveness, confession. Could have been resolved. Fellowships brought back together, even matured. Yet it's not. It usually starts with a sin that easily besets. Ask any pastor. That's usually how those things start. The major ones are usually taken care of to where everybody in the church sees it, realizes it, and they begin to they begin to exercise church discipline. Everybody sees it. It's them small or little minor insignificant things. That's what he's talking about with this race. It's not them huge things that slow us down. It's them small ones. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience, endurance, energy, the race that is set before us, looking into Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Only one we should be looking to. Why? Who for the joy? There it is. Paul did say, I finished my course. What was the next verse? Therefore, there awaited a crown. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners. Again, our hearts and our minds are directed to Christ. Consider him. Think about him. Look to him. Why? Lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Isn't that amazing? He doesn't say heart. He said your mind. You know why? That's usually where it starts. In the mind. And the mind affects the heart. Of course, that's a biblical principle, right? People can't be affected by Christ till they know something about him. Affecting the heart goes through the mind. So, as we are to keep our hearts for out of it are the issues of life, he says here, lest you grow weary and faint in your minds. If we faint in our minds, we can't run the race. Beloved, it is a serious race. It is a blessed race. It is a solemn race. And yet it's a race and we must run. Amen? And sometimes there's seasons of great blessings and joy and we're running swiftly and it looks as though our pace is right, our breathing's right, and we're doing everything we're supposed to be, but then we begin a small uphill climb and it begins to get a little bit more difficult. The legs begin to get a little more heavier. Then lay aside every weight and every sin which so easily besets us, so that we might run with patience this race which is set before us. May God grant us energetic, cheerful believers in serving Christ. Amen? We should plan for this present life, but never have sorrows and cares over it. If you're seeking these pleasures and enjoyments and the needs of this present life more than you are the kingdom of Christ, you're out of priorities already. It's Christ. Amen? And believe me, when He returns, it'll all be worth it when we see Jesus. One look in His dear face, all sorrow shall erase. Amen. It will be worth it all. Let us run the race. Our Father, we again thank You so much for Your Word. And Father, we know that this is a serious exhortation. Father, we know that there's many other passages of Scripture, Father, that speak of great comfort and great joy, and even our passage does. And yet, Father, it calls us to a solemn race. The cloud of witnesses, Father, were saints of God who were martyred and killed and put to death for their faith in Christ. People who lost their homes and their loved ones and their lives. It was a serious and still is a serious race, Father. Lord, we have many enemies who oppose us in this race. Difficulties from without and within. God, we need, Father, to have this divine exhortation engraved upon our hearts and our minds that we might ever look to You alone, the author and finisher of our faith, that we should always consider You, Father, for in so doing, Lord, our energy, our joy, our cheerfulness, Lord, Father, will continue to be high and strong in our hearts and our lives. Father, I pray that You'd help us here at Grace Baptist Church. Father, we would learn these truths in such a way that, Father, the people around us would be affected. Grant us again the joy of Thy salvation, as the psalmist says in Psalm 51. Oh God, help us, give us back that first love for this race. May we be ever more energetic. Oh God, joyful, cheerful about this race. God, do a work of grace in our hearts. Lord, many sinners are lost in sin in this community. They're in darkness. They know not the truth. Oh God, help us to be a light set on a hill. Oh Lord, I pray we'd not hide it under a bush or a table. But God, use us, we pray. For it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen.